Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship service here in Karatz today. I wish everyone a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I'm not due to be here next Sabbath day, so I'll not see you at the start of the new year. The announcements that I have for this week and for the next wee while, we have a prayer meeting tonight at 10 past 7 here in the church hall. And then the evening worship service is in the church building at 7:30. There's no midweek meeting this Tuesday night. Next Lord's Day then, morning service at 12 noon, and the evening prayer time and the evening service at the usual times. And the visiting preacher next Lord's Day is due to be Reverend Robert McCollum, minister in Lisburn. And Robert asked me if I would do a pulpit swap with him. So I'm due to be in Lisburn next Sabbath day, and Robert McCollum, former Newton Ards minister and now the minister in Lisburn, is due to be here in Karatz. This is the last day for our offering for the work of Tear Fund and for the leprosy mission, and it's also the last day for the free will offering envelopes for 2021. The Covenanter Witness magazine next year will be made available free copy for each household, so there's no money needing to be paid. There's 10 issues of the Covenanter Witness. The first genuine 2022 one is the February issue. There's a July August combined one, and there's also a December January combined one. So there's 10 issues in the year. There are copies today of a prayer letter for the work in Galway, and those are on the tables today. And then last week there was one prayer letter for Spain and France, and there's still some copies of that available. The annual student preaching is due to take place early in January. It's in Drumara, Tuesday the 4th of January at 8 o'clock, and our two theological students, Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson, are due to preach there on that night. And it will be live streamed via YouTube on the Drumara YouTube channel. And next week I'll put in the announcements the link for that particular meeting. Session is due to meet on Thursday, the first Thursday in January, rather than the Tuesday, because I have to be in Drumara for the student preaching. So that's Thursday the 6th at 8 o'clock. And cleaning Ruta for next week, or for this week, is Daniel Kennedy. You can do it this week, or this year, or next year, as you decide. So those are the announcements that I have then for this week. We come to worship God today now, and we do so joining in prayer. So if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks for this last Lord's Day of the present year of 2021. And we give thanks, Lord, for the times when we've been able to meet together on the Lord's Day. We give thanks today for those who are gathered in here in our church hall and also in the church building. And we pray, Lord, that as we meet together that you will help us. We ask for the work of your Holy Spirit among us, and that we would be able to rejoice in what you have done and what you have provided. We do give thanks for the many good things that we have enjoyed in recent times. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to be together, to meet together, to eat together. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and goodness, and we praise you, Lord, that always we have good cause to come together for the public worship of God. And so we pray that as we do so, that you would help us. We do give thanks, Lord, that we live in times when we can look to how you were faithful to your promises and the Savior that you promised and promised again. And we praise you, Lord, that you delivered on that promise and that the time came when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We thank you that he, as the Savior that you promised, did all that he intended to do as a Savior. And we thank you that he is the one who is still living to save. We pray that you will help us to remember him on this Lord's Day, and we pray that it'll be good for us, O Lord, to remember what you have said to us in your word and to remember what you have done. Forgive us our sins now, we pray. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read together today from God's Word, from the Gospel of Luke. And last week we finished the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and so today we're at the beginning of chapter 2, page 905 in our church Bible. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the first 20 verses. So let us hear this, the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And we end our reading there at verse 20 in Luke chapter 2. And I'll just say a few words to the children that are listening today. I wonder, are you someone who likes, when you're getting Christmas presents, do you like to be surprised by what you're getting? Do you like to have the opportunity to open a parcel not knowing what's inside that parcel? Or would you prefer to know what you're getting, to have said what it is you would like, and then to know that what you get will be something that you actually want. Well, of course, surprises can be nice, but only if they're nice surprises. You can be surprised by something and not pleasantly surprised at all by it. Maybe sometimes you get a present and you think, what were they thinking in getting me this for a present? Sometimes a very ordinary thing can make a wonderful present. Sometimes you might get something and it's just the very thing that you need. And it might not seem to be anything special, but it's really, really useful. And in our Bible reading here in Luke chapter 2, the angel sent from heaven by God to the shepherds, he made the announcement that God had delivered his gift. The good gift of God had been delivered in Bethlehem. And what was the good gift of God? Well, the good gift of God was a Savior who was Christ the Lord. And God's good gift was his own Son. And people, when they believe in the Lord Jesus, they find forgiveness and they find peace with God. And this is God's special gift. And it is exactly what we need. Not everybody realizes that this is exactly what we need, but it is. And no other gift can bring us peace with God. And God doesn't give gifts just for the sake of giving gifts. God doesn't give us gifts that we don't need. And so when God gave this gift, the gift of his own Son, Jesus, this was the greatest gift. And this was an appropriate gift. And this is the thing that we need most of all. And so we think of the Lord Jesus as being the gift or as being the present that we really need. Now we're going to turn to God now in our prayers. And if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who is generous in all your ways. And we thank you, Lord, for your greatest gift, for that gift of your Son. We praise you for how we can read here in the Scriptures of the time when the Lord Jesus was born into this world. Help us, O Lord, as we reflect upon that. Help us as we think about this gift that you have sent. And we pray, O Lord, that you will teach us and help us to appreciate this gift, to marvel at it, and to see how wonderful a gift it is. Lord, we pray today for those who are not able to be out at public worship. We pray for those who are working, who are tied up with things that have to be done. We pray for those who are temporarily unwell and not able to be among us. We pray for those who are housebound, who aren't able to get out and about even in the best of times. And we pray, Lord, for those who for a time are confined to home. And we pray, O Lord, for your presence with your people. And we pray that you yourself will be at work in their hearts and that they will draw comfort and strength from your word, from the things that you've done, from the promises that you've given in the Scriptures. And we pray that you will draw near to those who are not able to gather with others in public places of worship at this time. We give thanks, O Lord, for the measure of recovery that you have given to some who have been ill. And we pray that you'll continue to do that work, O Lord, of healing those who are unwell. We pray for our health service in these times of pressure. And we pray, Lord, for all who work within the health service. We pray that many of them will keep well and be able to continue in their work. And we pray that there'll be sufficient staff available to cover the needs of those who need care and treatment. We pray for wisdom for our political leaders and the decisions that they make as to how to handle this latest stage in the pandemic. And we pray, O Lord, that in your mercy, that soon things will be a lot better. And we pray that the new year will bring a time of positive change. And we pray, Lord, that out of all of this, that there will be much good that will be perceived when we can reflect upon what has taken place. We pray, O Lord, for the vacant congregations within our presbytery. We pray for Drimbolg and for Dervock and for Ballylagan. And we pray in particular for the Drimbolg congregation as they plan to have a congregational meeting next Lord's Day with the hope of issuing a call. We pray that they will be able to do that, and that in itself will be an encouragement for them. We pray for Dervock as they would meet the following Lord's Day, and we pray, O Lord, for other congregations that will be having similar meetings, and we pray that that people may be able to agree on a way forward, on a call to be made. And we pray for Paul Wallace and John Coulter as within a few days now they become available for calls. And we pray that you'll help these men, help them in their present placements that they're involved in Dromore and in Trinity. We pray that they'll be able to do a good work there, that they'll not be distracted from that by meetings and rumors of meetings and calls and rumors of calls. But we pray, O Lord, that you'll just give them a firm certainty that you will work all of this out in your good time and in your good way. We give thanks, O Lord, for all that we read in the Scriptures about your saving purposes. We thank you, O Lord, that there's only one reason why you send a Savior into this world, and that is that he might save. And we give thanks for many who have already been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, many whose lives have been changed, and you've rescued them from sin and from pointless living, and you've given them the greatest purpose of all in life, and you've given them peace with yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that mighty saving work of Jesus will continue across the nations of this earth, among all the different classes of people. And we pray that you will be rescuing people from the punishment that they deserve because of their sin. And Lord, we thank you that many of us can testify that you have worked in our hearts, and that you've brought us into this wonderful salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray that you'll bless us now as we look to your word, and we pray that we will be able to delight in that truth that is there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn now to the scripture passage which we read in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and today thinking on verses 1 through to 20. I wonder how many of you had breakfast today before coming out to church. Perhaps you didn't need breakfast today. Perhaps you are still feeling particularly well fed after yesterday's Christmas dinners. And probably, like myself, you're at least a couple of pounds heavier today than you would have been previously. Perhaps yesterday you feasted like a king or like a queen, and maybe you even had one of those silly paper crown-shaped hats on your head. Thankfully, we didn't have any of those this year. I didn't miss it at all. My head is so big that I can never get a crown that will fit me. Maybe it's just my hair. I'm not sure. Well, there's absolutely nothing of that type of thing found at the start of Luke chapter 2. There's nobody here in the events at Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2 that looks much at all like a king or a queen. There's nobody wearing a crown. There's nobody that looks royal. There's nobody that looks special in Bethlehem. I want to speak today about Christ's humble birth. And first of all, from verses 1 to 7, I want to speak about an undignified birth. In these first 7 verses here in Luke chapter 2, we're told about someone who appears to be great and mighty. And we're told also about someone who definitely doesn't appear to be great and mighty at all. And the one who appears to be great and mighty is the one who is called in verse 1, Caesar Augustus. And such a great man was he that one of our months is named after him. This is the man from whom we get August, Caesar Augustus. This is the Roman Emperor Octavian, who reigned from somewhere around 30 BC till 14 AD. Now, this man was a hugely important figure in history. He was the first Roman emperor, and he did much to strengthen and expand the Roman Empire. He was probably the most powerful man who had ever lived until that time. That will be in terms of the extent of his reign and his control and the territory over which he had authority and the say that he had within that territory. There was probably no one who matched him up until this time in history. Caesar Augustus had expanded the Roman Empire to include the entire Mediterranean world. He was a builder. He was an organizer. He was a man who knew how to get things done. He had a thoroughly efficient system of government. He had strengthened the military power of Rome. He established infrastructure throughout his empire that meant that travel was safe and people could go back and forward wherever they wanted and they could trade freely. He established what was known as the Peace of Rome, where there was safety to travel and to trade. He was a man who knew how to get things done, and he got things done, but he wasn't a man of God. And indeed, during the time of his reign as Roman emperor, he took to himself the title of Lord and God. Caesar Augustus, Lord and God. And in his time, the practice of emperor worship was developed. And that was something that would cost many Christians their lives in years to come, because they would not say, Caesar is Lord or Caesar is God. So here is this great man, Caesar Augustus. Humanly speaking, it was because of Caesar Augustus that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth. Caesar Augustus issues his decree. People have to return to the place of their ancestral origin in order to be registered. It's part of his organizing of his empire. It's part of his way of controlling things. part of his taxation process and all of that. Many things are rolled into it, probably. And people had to go to the place that was the origin of their family line. There was no online option in those days. You had to go there to register. And this was hugely inconvenient for Mary at this time. It meant that Joseph had to go from Nazareth in Galilee. He had to head south, 3 days' journey on foot, to Bethlehem near Jerusalem. And it all came at the time when Mary was drawing near to when she was due to give birth. And this was the most horribly inconvenient news that Mary had, because she had planned the birth of her son, no doubt. She had envisaged being there in Nazareth. And now she has this situation where either she stays in Nazareth and Joseph goes off to Bethlehem and she waits for him to come back, or she goes with him at a time when it wasn't convenient for her to go with him. It would have been very difficult for Mary, heavy with child, to make that journey. She is now, at this stage, she is married to Joseph, and her expectation would have been that the son would be born at home in Nazareth. But she goes with Joseph, makes that journey with him to Bethlehem. And the reason why Joseph has to go to Bethlehem is because we're told he was of the house and lineage of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David. Now, whatever the thoughts of Joseph and Mary were, whatever their plans may have been for the birth of the child, it was God's plan that prevailed. And you will find that in the new year that we enter into soon, that you will have your plans, but it will be God's plans that prevail. Verse 6, we're told that while they were there, while they were at Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Mary gives birth to her child in Bethlehem. And it is God who determines where and when every child will be born. So it was with Mary's child. He wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born instead in Bethlehem. And one reason why that was the case was because that was what had been prophesied in the scriptures. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. And those words spoke of the coming of the Savior. And he would come out of Bethlehem, and he would even be born in Bethlehem itself. Now, Caesar Augustus wouldn't have been clued into those things. He didn't know that he was the one who was responsible for ensuring that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But he was. That's the way it was. God used the big man, the big emperor. He used him to bring about what he had foretold. It was Caesar Augustus that issued the decree. But his decree resulted in what God had planned in advance would take place. And today still, God is working in the decisions of the rulers of this earth. He is working in people in high places for the development of his saving purposes. And earthly rulers will make decisions, and they'll not have any thought in their minds about the advance of the gospel. But God will use their decisions for the advance of the gospel. And we should take heart from that. He did it with Caesar Augustus. And there'd never been one like Caesar Augustus. Never one mighty like him. And God moved him. The place where the Lord Jesus was born was not the place that Mary would have chosen. Expectant mothers like to make their plans for how it will be at the time of giving birth, for the surroundings that that child will then be brought into. There is that nesting instinct. I can think of my own wife down on her hands and knees doing some preparatory work very close to the time when her firstborn came along. And so it would have been with Mary. She wouldn't have chosen the place that was the appointed place, but that was the place. And where Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus, there were no home comforts. We're not told in the scriptures enough to know exactly what picture we should have in our minds. There's lots of traditions and nativity plays and all sorts of things that give details that aren't actually found in the scriptures, and we're not told really the exact story and the exact surroundings. We're told that there was no room for them in the inn, but even the word there for inn is not a word that normally would be translated as inn. This is more a word for a guest room. The upper room where Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper and the Passover with his disciples, that's what the word is. It's that kind of room. So it may have been that they were going to a room, a guest room in a house, but there was no room for them. And so they had to go somewhere else instead. But it wasn't what they had intended. It wasn't their choice of accommodation that they ended up with. There was no room for them in that place. And they ended up in a different place. And what the different place was, we don't know exactly. The only thing we know was that there was a manger in that place. And that, well, that gives us some possibilities as to what kind of place it was where the Lord Jesus was born. A place where there was a manger. And so it may have been a stable, which is often talked about. It may have been just a cave where animals were, within the domestic animals within the cave. That there's a tradition that it was a cave where Jesus was born. It may have been the living quarters of very poor people. And very poor people, they had their own part of the room where they slept, and then there was another part of the room, and that's where the animals were. And that may have been the case. Mary may have given birth in those kind of surroundings, and it could have been the case that the manger was outside, and she wasn't even under a roof at all. We don't know. But God tells us deliberately about the manger. And when Mary's baby was born, the baby was laid in a manger. Mary, perhaps, had her bag packed. Expectant mothers are always asked, have you got your bag packed? Are you ready to go to the hospital? Well, maybe Mary had her bag packed in case the baby came before she got back to Nazareth. Maybe she herself provided the strips of cloth, the swaddling cloths that the baby was wrapped in. And who was it that wrapped the baby in the swaddling cloths? There was no midwife to do that. Mary did that. herself. It was a do-it-yourself delivery. And there was no nice crib for the baby to be laid in. We're told that she laid him in a manger. She laid him in an animal feeding trough. That was surely very difficult for Mary. This was not what she would have thought of. This was not how she would have imagined things. This was not what she would have chosen. All very, very humbling. All perhaps very disappointing. It surely would not have felt from her surroundings that this really could be the Savior. That this child that has been left lying in an animal's feeding trough, that this is the Savior, the long-promised Savior. It was all thoroughly undignified. Who would ever believe that this is the Son of God? So here in these early verses of Luke chapter 2, it's Caesar Augustus that appears to be the great one. Jesus certainly does not appear to be great. In the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a thoroughly undignified birth. Well, then in the second place, I want to speak about a Savior announced. And from one bunch of nobodies around the manger and among the animals, we move to another bunch of nobodies among the animals. And that's what happens when we move from verse 7 into verse 8. In every age, in every society, there are some professions that really aren't regarded as being very attractive, and they're looked down upon. And I suppose in the course of this pandemic, lorry drivers would fit into that category. Great shortage of lorry drivers because nobody wants to do it. You have those long hours, early starts, long time away from home, never quite knowing when you're going to come back, not very well paid, and your living conditions are not great at all. Well, in the days when Jesus was born, it was shepherds that were looked down upon and despised. Imagine a poor man who's both a lorry driver and looks after sheep. Well, the shepherds really were looked down upon in society. They were considered to be utterly unreliable. There was a law that a shepherd couldn't give testimony in a law court because they were just thought you couldn't depend on anything that a shepherd would say. And yet, it is to a bunch of shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, probably a flock that was connected to the sacrificial worship of the temple in Jerusalem because it wasn't far from there. It was to shepherds that God chose to announce the birth of the Savior. And these men were not leading candidates to be the first to hear of the birth of the Savior. Neither were they expecting to be granted such an honor. They were no more expecting what happened to them than Mary had been expecting the visit of Gabriel and what had come upon her. But this is This is God's way of doing things. And we're told that an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the shepherds were greatly afraid. But quickly, the angel reassures them. He hasn't come with bad news, but he has come with thoroughly good news. He has come with good tidings of great joy. And it's not just good news for the shepherds, but it's good news for all the people of Israel. That's probably what the phrase means. And the good news was fresh good news. It was about something that had only just recently happened, and it happened very close to them. And verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And this was truly good news. A Savior had been born. A Savior, a deliverer. And it wasn't one of those Old Testament type deliverers that brought deliverance for a wee while, but then everything just went pear-shaped again. But this Savior was the Christ, was the Messiah. It was the promised Savior. And it was the Lord Himself. This Savior is God. There's no better news than a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Doesn't get any better than that. This is everything. This is all the promises of the Scriptures rolled into one. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And not only are they told that the Savior has come, but they're told how they'll be able to identify this Savior. How would they know which one was the actual Savior? You can imagine that there were probably plenty of folk that had to go back to Bethlehem. That's why there wasn't any room for Joseph and Mary. And probably there were various young children around at the time. How would they know which one was the Savior? Well, it wasn't that he would have a halo about him. It wasn't that he would be the only one that wasn't crying. The thing that would be distinctive about the Savior that had been born was that he would be lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. What would the shepherds have thought? Surely they would have thought, well, what child is going to be lying in a manger? But that's what they were told. And then suddenly, there is a multitude of the heavenly host of God's angels that is there, and their voices are raised, and they are loudly praising the Lord and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," or it may be peace toward men of goodwill. I think that's probably more likely. The good news about a Savior who brings peace, a Savior who brings peace to those on whom the favor of God rests. True peace with God is found in this one that has been born. And it is those who trust in this Savior, they're the ones on whom God's favor rests. And so the shepherds are told that the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born. And this is good news. They're told that it's good news. But you know, it only is good news to those who believe that they need a Savior. It's not good news at all to many people. For many, it's like one of those presents you get and you think, why? What's the point in this? God sent a Savior. He didn't send a financial advisor. He didn't send a fitness coach. He didn't send an entertainer. He didn't send a politician. And he didn't send an even better Caesar Augustus. He sent a Savior. And that was good news. Because a Savior is the greatest gift anyone can ever receive. And I wonder, have you rejoiced with the angels in the Savior that is Christ the Lord? It takes humility to rejoice in a Savior, because it means you know you need to be saved. The pride of your heart will tell you, well, I don't really need a Savior. But God sent a Savior. And he announced that the Savior had come. He announced it to shepherds, despised men, but not despised by God. So we have a Savior announced. Then in the third place, I want to speak about comfort for Mary. Soon the angels were gone. They went back to heaven from whence they had come. And the shepherds wasted no time in acting upon what they had been told. We're told that with haste they went into Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph. And more importantly, they found the babe lying in a manger. It was just as the angel had said. And they then set about making it widely known what had been told to them about this child. And we're told that all of those, all the people who heard these things, they marveled at these things. And Mary in particular was surely greatly blessed by that visit of the shepherds. Surely the words that she heard from them were a great help and comfort to her. How difficult it must have been for Mary to see her son, of whom she was told so much, to see him lying in a manger. So undignified. And yet, she hears from these shepherds that a vast multitude of angels have appeared to them, and that they have been told that the Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And the way they'll be able to determine who he is that he'll be lying in a manger. And Mary thinks, that's my boy. It would have confirmed wonderfully to Mary all that she had previously been told. She hadn't imagined any of this stuff. Here are these witnesses telling her that they were sent by the angels of God to look for a baby lying in a manger. And there was only one. And this was wonderful comfort sent by God to Mary. The shepherds did their job, and those shepherds were so precious to Mary on that occasion. They were able to return to their fields, return to their sheep, and they did so, we're told, glorifying and praising God. They had heard good news, and they had seen what they had been told in advance. They really did find a baby lying in a manger. And the Lord had remembered Mary and her needs. She needed that reassurance that all was going according to the good plan of God. Her surroundings looked utterly shambolic and undignified. But here she hears that this is of the Lord. and looking at her child in a manger in the most humble of surroundings must have been so hard for her. How could she believe that that little one would have a kingdom that would never end? But the shepherds arrived, and the words that they spoke were such a help to Mary. The testimony of shepherds was worth nothing in the eyes of the courts. The testimony of shepherds was worth so much in the estimation of Mary. Your words as a Christian might mean nothing whatsoever to many of the scornful people of this world, but those words can mean everything to someone that God gives ears to hear. And Mary heard what those shepherds said, and it was precious to her. Mary herself didn't go around Bethlehem shouting from the rooftops that the Savior had been born, and here he is. Instead, we're told that she kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And to Mary, these things that she had heard, remembering what Gabriel had said, remembering what the shepherds had said, remembering what Zacharias, remembering what Elizabeth had said, and perhaps hearing what Zacharias had said when John the Baptist was born, she pondered these things in her heart. And they were like old photos that every now and then she would take them out and she would look at them and she would think about them, and they would be a real help to her. They were precious, precious words for her to ponder in her heart. She reflected, she remembered, thought about what the shepherds had said, thought about what they said that the angels had said to them. And even when she remembered that manger was special to her. That manger wasn't a cause of her feeling bad about things, but the child in the manger was a precious part of the dealings of God. The one who was Savior, the one who was Christ, the one who was Lord, was identified because he was the one that was lying in a manger. And Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And so here in these strange happenings around Bethlehem, we have the great Caesar Augustus, the man who is the man of the day, the one who is shaping the world of his day, a man who was a mover and shaker if ever there was one, a man who establishes the peace of Rome, settled conditions for travel and trade. And he's a man who is happy to be called a god, to be called Lord, and even to be called Savior. And contrast with him, the baby Jesus, lying in a manger. As unlike someone that could be described as the King of Kings as you could ever imagine. And yet, the one in the manger, he is the Savior. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. This is God come among us in the flesh. And he doesn't bring the peace of Rome that allows you to go where you want to go and trade where you want to trade. He brings peace with God. Peace with God to all who believe in this Lord Jesus. And I suppose the challenge to us in these troubled days of our pandemic situation, the challenge to us is, which of these do we really want? Do we want an earthly ruler someone that could take charge of the nations and get things sorted so we wouldn't be shackled by the pandemic, so we wouldn't be hindered in our trade, so that we wouldn't be restricted in our travel. Is that what you would want? Would that be good news for you? Or do you want a Savior? Do you want to just be able to go wherever you want, do whatever you want to do, not have to worry about viruses and things like that? Would that be enough to be good news for you? Or is it the case that that would all be very shallow? That wouldn't really get to the heart of things, because you know that what you need is a Savior. Because you know that you're a sinner. You know that God sees your sin. And you know that God will have to judge that sin. And you know that what you need is peace. Peace with God. Do you want a Savior? Well, here he is, the one that lay in the manger. Do you want a Savior to take away your sin and to deliver to you, at his expense, peace with God? The peace of Rome was a great thing in its time, but nothing compared to the peace of God. And the peace that Jesus Christ brings is the most wonderful gift. It is what we need above everything else. Here is God's gift, a Savior. Now, what would you be wanting with a Savior? That's what you need to consider. God shows us earthly greatness in Caesar Augustus, but in Jesus Christ, he shows us the Savior that we need. So let us be thankful for these humble surroundings of the Savior's birth, and may God give us a heart to embrace the gift that is the Savior that is Christ the Lord. Amen. Now, our psalm that we close with today is part of Psalm 145, the A version of 145. We sing to the tune Warrington, number 37. Psalm 145A. This is a great psalm of praise to God. And the psalmist says at the end of verse 1, he says, I'll bless you every single day. Your name forever I will praise. And he writes about the greatness of the Lord. Stanza 2, great is the Lord, much to be praised. At the end of stanza 4, he says, I in turn will also speak your greatness too, I will declare. Stanza 5, it begins, and of your goodness that is great. And stanza 6, it says, in loving kindness he is great, and unto anger he is slow. The greatness of God, the greatness of the Savior that God has provided. This is where we see true greatness. Today we don't come together to worship Caesar Augustus or to worship any modern shadow equivalent of Caesar Augustus, but we worship the great Savior who is Christ the Lord. Psalm 145a, singing to the tune Warrington, number 37. We sing the first 6 stanzas, remaining seated to sing, and afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
You are exalted, my God, O King.
Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.